It's good to see you out today. In 1981, a group of terrorists called the M19 broke into the Summer Institute of Linguistics in Bogota, Colombia, and they kidnapped Chet Bitterman, and they held him, and this was their demand. They said, unless every one of the Wycliffe translators were out of Bogota by the 19th of February, they were going to kill him. And so his wife, Brenda, and two kids waited for 48 days. And Wycliffe didn't budge. They didn't respond in any way. Nothing changed. So March 7th, they shot Chet and left him on a public bus. Shot him in the heart and killed him and left him on a public bus. Here's what happened after that. After he died, at that point in time, Wycliffe said if anybody wanted to leave, they could leave. They weren't going to make them stay. They were given a chance. Not the first one left. And 200 people volunteered to take his place, even though they know that could be killed for it. Here's the whole question we're looking at today as we go back to Acts chapter 5 and we look at what happened to these guys who were persecuted. The question is, if you ever had to face that kind of thing, what would you do? If it comes to the point where you had to face, will I die for Jesus? Have you ever calculated that? You know, my evaluation is, when I start to think about that, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Oh, and a lot of people say, oh, yeah, well, I'd die. I wonder, if we won't even live for him, why in the world do we think we'd die for him? You know, if he doesn't have enough influence on our life that we live our everyday life in a pattern in which pleases him, why in the world do we think that we would die for him? You know, it's inconsistent. And what happens here in Acts is a perfect picture of it. Can I suffer for Christ? I don't know, have you ever been persecuted before? Because of righteousness. And that's exactly what happens here. I'm not talking about being persecuted because you're obnoxious. There's a lot of people persecuted because they're obnoxious. But that's what I'm not talking about. He says they were persecuted for righteous sake. Means they were just living the right. They were living how Jesus wanted them to live. And they were telling the truth. That's it. Well, if you tell the truth now, you're going to be persecuted. That's why nobody wants to talk about anything. Nobody wants to confront any craziness in our government because they'll be persecuted. You know, they might lose their job or they may be unfriended. Ain't that what they call it? Or un-twittered or how you call that? What is that? I don't get into that, so I don't know. But I do know a good friend of mine who in all this stuff with Black Lives Matter and how they were harassing the policemen, and this guy has a son that works for, actually, he's a GPS, a Georgia State Patrol, but he helps watch after the governor in Atlanta. And so my friend responded to one of our seminary presidents who I know been knowing for 30 years, and he says, why don't you guys kind of balance this thing out? You never even talk about what these boys are laying on their line just to be out there. And so this seminary president unfriended him. And I'm saying, well, if that's the way he is, you don't need to be his friend on whatever that book thing he was, Twitter or Facebook or some kind of something, or whatever it is. That's it. You know, have we ever been persecuted? Am I in the place where I can do that? Can I suffer for Christ? Here's what happened in the context. You remember, they've already been arrested because they're preaching in the temple and they don't like it. So they've confronted Peter and James and Peter and John. And now they're taking the whole group of the apostles, not just those two. And it comes back and it says, after they called in the apostles and they had flogged them, they beat them, physically beat them. That's what that means. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. And the apostles left this Sanhedrin group. Now, look at this. Who were the ones persecuting them? The religious people. Isn't that ironic? The religious people. Go back and look at history and how many people, from a Protestant standpoint, have been persecuted just because they disagreed with Catholicism when the Protestant Reformation came out. Simply because they disagreed with them. So how many of them were killed? Burned? Alive? Why? Because they didn't agree with them. They've been counted. They rejoiced. They sat down and they were happy because they had lived in such a way they thought it was, they had joy because they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. You ever get up in the morning and say, Jesus, how can I suffer for you today? We don't do that, do we? Well, my goodness, I'm one of God's elite. Why would I be persecuted? Why should I think that it's okay for me to persecute? I shouldn't lose my children. I shouldn't lose my house. I shouldn't lose my job. I'm one of God's finest. Isn't that right? That's what Joel Osteen says, and that's what Creflo Dollar says, and Benny Hinn, and all those guys. It just doesn't hold up. Here's an aspect of Christian joy that's just unexpected. They rejoice. They're happy because they were persecuted. Wow. Isn't that something? That's a little bit unusual, isn't it? Boy, we won't see much of that today. Is Jesus' teaching on persecution outdated? Is it? What did Jesus say? He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake. You know, just not because you're hard to get along with, but because of righteousness' sake. That means you're living your life the way Jesus wanted you to live. That's what that means. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. You ever been slandered? In black and white? With the sole purpose of people trying to destroy you? Been there. It's not the best thing in the world. But when you understand, when you're just trying to live by the truth, it's just going to happen. That's what the whole thing is about. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Go back and start reading through the Old Testament. Go back to Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. What did the religious establishment of the day think about those guys? They didn't like them. Because it was not, God's going to bless you today. They were all living like pagans and said, God's fixing to get us. Can you imagine? Jeremiah, boy, the boy had it, didn't he? For 40 years, he said, God's going to get us. And that's all his message was. That's it. Because that's what God told him. He wasn't a prophet of doom. He just said, you need to make sure my people understand, I'm coming from Babylon, which was the north, and at that point in time, it was nothing. So they look at him and they say, are you crazy? There's nothing in the north that can conquer us. My goodness, we're God's elite. We're God's own chosen people. But it did come, 40 years. Remember, he sent them to Babylon? How long did they stay there? A bunch of them died there. Stephen was the first martyr. What did they do? The religious people, whenever they brought Stephen in, and you need to go back and read what he says real quick. Boy, he does a quick whole history thing of what's going on from Jerusalem to Jesus. I mean, in just a few sentences. And they didn't like it, and it says they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. They didn't do it like this. Oh, I can't listen to that. And ran out with him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. They killed him. He was the first one. The death of apostles, here's how it goes, according to ancient tradition. This is what they say. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded in Jerusalem, the first of the apostles to die during the Easter season, about 44. Matthew was slain at the sword in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged out on the streets in Alexandria and died. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. James, the less, was thrown from a pinnacle or a wing of the temple. Philip was hanged up against a pillar in Phrygia. Bartholomew was flayed alive. How about that? Oh, I'll die for Jesus. What? Will we? We won't even speak for him. My goodness, when the government says, oh, you got to do it this way, and we said, oh, but it kind of goes against what Jesus said, but we got to go with them. Same. That's what they were up against. It was just a religious establishment. Andrew was scourged, then tied to a cross where he preached to the people for 2 days before he died. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Thomas was run through the body with a lance. Simon Zealot was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. That's the early church, first church, the leaders. John was exiled. He was the only one that lived a natural life. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos where he, you know, wrote Revelation. And he discipled Polycarp. Polycarp they burned alive. And here's why. Because when they said, this is what the Bible says, this is the truth of the Bible, the religious establishment didn't agree, so they persecuted it. Isn't that what happens? Isn't that what's going on right now in our world? If you disagree with the establishment, which is the government right now, oh, you're a hater. You can't disagree with us because we know everything. No, they don't. They don't know everything. Matter of fact, they're showing every day how much they don't know, right? You know, in 30 years of being in the ministry, I've been persecuted by religious people and never persecuted by lost people. Did you hear that? I know a lot of bad lost people firsthand. You know, I know them. I've never been persecuted by those lost people, but religious people, everywhere I've been, except Harmony, and some of them probably persecute me and I just don't know about it. I don't really care anymore. I'm old enough that I don't care anymore. I didn't really care then because I just stood my ground. I remember one, well, I don't need to tell you that story. Tell it. There were some leaders in the church in another state who were just, they'd just become slouchy. You know, we've been having a meeting and all of a sudden they just didn't show up. And I said, well, okay, well, we're just going to go on with life. They didn't want to show up. That's okay. Well, some of them got mad because I went on and did some things because they wasn't there to talk about it. I said, where were you? Well, do you know where we work? I said, that ain't my job to go hunt you down at work. You know the meeting's been going on here for 30 years. You ought to have been here. Well, they didn't like that. So he stood up and started talking. He was a bank president and thought he was somebody. And I just told him, I said, no, you sit down. I was in my own living room. You know, I wasn't mad, but I just said, no, you didn't talk. You sit down. I'm talking now. I said, this ain't the way this is going to work. You know what's going on. If you weren't out there doing your own thing all the time, you know what was going on. I said, if y'all don't like this, if you want to fire me, okay, but we ain't going to do it this way. That guy said, well, I'm done. I said, hey. He quit. The next 2 years, the church doubled in size because you got somebody like that in the place of leadership who's got about as much spiritual savvy as a donkey. And that's exactly what it proved to be. That's what it was. He died because he stood up for the truth. Look at what's going on in the church across America today. They're folding left and right. John MacArthur is one of the last ones of that group that's holding his ground. You know, who John MacArthur is? Y'all know, anybody know who he is? You know, he just won a lawsuit a couple weeks ago. He's in, where's he in California? What's the city? It's not San Francisco, is it? Which one is it? I don't even know. You know, it's full of pagans out there anyway. And they've been renting the parking lot from the city for 50 years, the church had. And then all of a sudden, when they didn't comply with everybody out there, and they're still having church whenever all the other churches closed down, they took the parking lot away from them with no reason. So they filed a lawsuit, and they won. Because the city said, even the pagan city said, oh, no, this ain't right. So they won an $800,000 lawsuit because of what they did to them. Persecution. That's what it is. Why? Because you don't go along with what everybody else says. And that's what happens. We go along to get along. Because we don't want to pay the price that it costs to stand up and tell somebody the truth. Or to live out the truth is what really is the issue, right? According to the USA Congressional Records, it's reliably estimated that at least 6 million Ukrainians, go back and start looking at history. If you believe in socialism, go back and see how they enforced it. They killed everybody. Or starved them to death. That's exactly what went on. Russia, same thing. They just starved them to death. That's exactly what happens. You know, persecution believers. That's exactly what happens. Perish from hunger and organized starvation following that. Just look at it. That's all what goes on. Moscow destroyed the Ukrainian, basically the Eastern Orthodox Church there. It goes under a whole different heading, and other things can be in that heading, but just give you an idea, that's what it was. By killing their archbishops and bishops. Did away with it. That's it. Over 200 clergy and monks. The Soviet government destroyed the Ukrainian Catholic Church the same way. Persecution. We don't know what that is here in the United States. You know, we're starting to see just little hints of it, the way they're trying to do things, but we don't know what that is. You know, we don't know what it is for somebody to walk in and say, you know, if you confess Jesus, I'm going to kill you. You know, there's a lot of division over where the Cassie really said that, you know, when the gunman came in to Columbine and asked her that, you know, she was hiding under her table when he shot her and killed her at point blank range. But some of them say she didn't say that. And then one of the guys in there said, oh, no, she did say that. Well, what if that happened? You know, what if you got on an airplane right now and somebody hijacked it and said, all you got to do is, you know, if you would just say that Jesus doesn't mean anything in your life, we won't kill you. But if you do, we're going to kill you. What are you going to do? You ever thought about that? You know, it's like raising children. You better have a plan to discipline them before they break the rules. You can't wait till they break the rules, because they'll play you. And they'll play mom and dad against one another to get their way. And at 3 or 4 years old, they already know how to do that. Anybody agree with me on that? Oh, you got to have a plan. If you think even remotely that you want to stand up and be counted for Jesus when it comes to costing your life, you better start planning for it now. No. You better start living for it now. Because you can't live for it now. You sure ain't going to die for it over there. Just don't fool yourself. They said, they rejoice because finally, no, here we are, been living for Jesus and doing all this stuff. And, you know, he said we were going to suffer, and we haven't suffered any. So finally, when they suffered, they're clapping their hands and said, thank the Lord, we're finally living in a way that somebody notices it. Wow. Isn't that something? What a condemnation against us. Has modern society become so tolerant that they think persecution is outdated? Have you been paying any attention whatsoever? What is Biden doing with the Regeneron shots? Huh? Hello? Y'all watching that, right? All of a sudden, he just pulls them back from the southern states. Why? Because they don't want to be vaccinated? Since when did he become God in that sense? If you don't think that's going on in every sense, and when we just sit back and coalesce to it, and, oh, if we can do it now when there's really no high pressure, what are you going to do when the pressure comes? Nothing. And what it does is reveals our commitment to Jesus. That's exactly what it does, and that's exactly what he says. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, a few years ago, over 2 billion people in 79 countries lived under severe restrictions from a religious standpoint and freedom. And 60% of the Christians on the earth lived in those places. We don't know what it is. Oh, I'll die for him. Yeah. How's your life here that you live for him? Huh? You know, ask yourself that. How does that really work out? How would that happen? How in the world could Peter say this? All who live a godly life in Christ Jesus, maybe, will. What does that mean? It's absolute. So what does that mean? Is it an indictment against us if we never live in such a way so different to the rest of the world that there's never any persecution? Not that we go looking for it, but look what he says. He makes this on the basis of a conviction about the nature of Christianity and the nature of the lost world out there, the sinfulness of man. You know we all are sinners, right? You know your little child is a sinner, right? He's convicted that there is such a tension between the message and the way of life that Christ says that we're supposed to be living, and on the one hand, and the mindset of the secular lost world on the other hand, is so much different that conflict is inevitable. There's no way. If you live for Jesus, you will never draw any fire. And if you're never drawing any fire, it's pretty much saying we don't live for Jesus enough. Huh. Boy, that's indictment, isn't it? Well, we live in a free place. Really not, we don't. We don't. There's a lot of places people still lose their jobs because they confess Christ and say, we're not going to do it that way. So you lose your job. It's rooted in the nature of fallen man and the nature of the new creation in Christ. There's a big difference. That's exactly what he says. It does not go out of date. It's still the same. It hasn't changed. Sooner or later, if you live for Jesus, someone's going to persecute you. It may be they just make fun of you. Maybe that. If it keeps going, it's going to go a lot worse than that. But right now, it might be just that. You might lose your job. Right now, it really hasn't come to the point in the United States where anybody's killed. But, you know, the door is opening for that. When everybody else can, nobody else can be harassed, but we can harass Christians. Right? It's okay to do that because they're, you know, they're crazy anyway. All who are earnest about putting God first, it's coming. That's what it says. And they rejoiced. Wow. When's the last time you've been happy because somebody made fun of you because you're living for Jesus? That you didn't go along with everybody else. Everybody else talked like that and lived like that, but you didn't. So they made fun of you and laughed at you. I've been made fun of plenty of times before I was still a teenager. Why? I just didn't go along with those guys. Didn't do what everybody else did. And a lot of times I found myself by myself simply because I'd already made the decision. I don't need that. And I don't need them if that's the way they're going to live. You can do a whole lot better by yourself than you can with a bunch of morons. That's not a politically correct word, is it? Y'all know what a moron is? Leaders are the worst. What does that mean? When the pressure comes, They'll either stand first or fall first. That's the way it goes, right? When persecution comes, the leaders will, a flock, what, Jesus said that, right? He said they're hirelings. What is a hireling? You know, if you're a true shepherd and those are your sheep and you're going to take care of them, when the bear comes, you stand there and fight. If you're a hireling, when the pressure comes, you just hire for money, so you run for your life. That's exactly what happens. It's already happening in the United States. The whole denomination leaders in Southern Baptist life have already folded. They've already given in. They're not going to stand up. They've already folded into this woke culture and this critical race theory. They're done already. So what's going to happen in the churches where the leaders, oh, well, we just got to go along with the rest of the government and do everything they say because, you know, they'd have the best in mind. See what happens? You better be ready to stand first or fall first because it's going to come up front. You say, well, I'm not a leader. If you're a leader in your family, it's the same thing. If you're a leader in your job, it's the same thing. You don't have to be the pastor. I don't mean that. Wherever you are the leader, they'll be the first ones to go down. That's what it was with Stephen. That's what it was with Peter and James. That's exactly what it was. Look at John Wesley. Here's a page out of his diary. Sunday a.m. May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. This is by the religious leaders of the church telling John Wesley, we don't like you. Remember, all the persecution from Jesus came from whom? Religious people. I said religious people. My persecutions always come from religious people. Not saved people, but religious people. May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Wow, isn't that something? May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Go back, can't go back there either. May 12th, preached at St. George's. Kicked out again. May 12th, preached on the street. Kicked off the street. Well, preached out in a meadow, chased out of the meadow because somebody turned a bull loose in the meadow to run him out so he couldn't stay there. Intentional. Preached out in the edge of town, kicked off the highway. June 2nd, afternoon service, preached in the pasture, 10,000 came. That's why he and George Whitfield preached outside. The churches wouldn't let him in. You know who George Whitfield is, right? The Baptist preacher who preached as much as John Wesley. He just was not as organized as John Wesley. Well, he preached more than John Wesley, actually. He just wasn't as organized as Wesley was. So the Methodist Church came out of Wesley's methodology. He was an Anglican. He was not a Methodist. It came out of what he did because he would put these things together to try to help people move along after they made commitment. But both of them were preaching outside because the church didn't like what they were saying. You know what George's message was? You must be born again. And they asked him, why do you always preach that? He said, because you must be born again. That's why. So they ran him out of town. Wow. We're familiar with the story of the church growth out of China. I think it's not been assessed correctly. If you read a lot of things now, and it can get leaked out. You remember China was closed to anything for, 40 years? I remember one of the stories that came out of that. What was his name? Everybody would know his name. The older people wouldn't. He was a missionary. He was sitting around telling stories about how they were there at the compound when China was closing, and they were taking babies from the mamas and throwing them in the river, the communist soldiers, and just killing them. And they were there in the compound, and they heard the horses coming, and so they just got out on the floor and prayed that God somehow would rescue them, the small group in the compound. And so sure enough, they just were on the floor praying, and they heard the horses just coming, and they thought that any minute the door would bust open, and they'd feel a bayonet in the back of their neck killing them. But just a few minutes passed and everything was quiet. So they went outside and there were no soldiers. And one of the little local boys said, Mr. John, did you see what happened? He said, no, what happened? He said, oh, when the soldiers came, we looked up on top of the compound and there were angels in white with swords drawn. You said, I don't hardly believe that. You know why? Because we don't win that kind of fight. We live too sheltered. We don't get out there where the real fight is on the front where things are like this is going to happen. And the only way we survive if God intervenes, we're definitely not going to tell anybody the truth if they're not going to like us. Heaven's no right. So if we're not going to say it, right, we're going to live it. You know, when you look at this history, instead of crushing Christianity, it says what? It grew from about 1 million to 30 to 50 million because of that. You know, you hear this saying always, you know, the seed of the martyr is the blood of the church. I mean, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. That can be true, but not always. Sometimes it wipes out the church, like in Albania, because the true Christians all get killed, and the nominal ones who are not going to pay the price, they go do something else. So the church is done. It can happen. It doesn't always, thank the Lord, but it can happen that way. In this one, remember Tiananmen Square? Remember when they killed all those kids? No guns, just, you know, went in and killed them. Remember what happened for that? Here's an inside thing we don't get always. Who remembers that? Who old enough to remember that? Go look that up if you don't know what that is, all right? The communist oppression, almost all of the church growth before this was among the poor class. You know, no educated people, the universities. It was all the poor class of peasants were the ones that were turning to Christ. Not really the educated people. They were not in that segment, all right, before then. But after that massacre, a lot of the intellectuals now are disillusioned with, okay, if you don't believe like us, we just kill everybody. They said, wait a minute, this is not exactly what we thought was right. So their philosophy, they said, we just don't go with this. And here's what's happened. Over a year later, somebody on the inside saw this, and this is what they penned. We have reports of thousands of intellectuals turning to Christ in at least five universities where the cities where 10% of the students have been reported as turning to Christianity. In a way, that's even more amazing than the revolution, the cultural revolution. Why? The revolution that was led by the intellectuals is now being deserted by those who made it. This doesn't work. Socialism doesn't work. Go back and find in history where one time socialism has worked. You can't find it. It ain't there. And that's exactly what's going on in the United States right now, if you don't know how that's being dispersed about. That's exactly what that is in the early stages. Two of the apostles have just been beaten up for the first time for their faith, and we're told the apostles rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer, right? Did I read all of that? Yes, I did. I thought I did. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Why? We did live for Christ in such a way that our righteous living arrested someone else's attention who was living in ungodly way, and they didn't like it, and they're not going to change, so they persecute us or try to shut us up. Isn't that always what happens? If you find one out there in the crowd at school who stands up and does the right thing, the rest of them do not want to change, so they try to shut that one down by putting enough pressure on them so they won't keep living it. And usually they fold. They go along to get along because they haven't calculated the risk and say, I don't care what this takes, I'm going to do the right thing. So we just fold. The same thing in our lives as adults, young adults, same thing. Nothing hasn't changed. They rejoice because they're counted worthy to suffer. Wow. What is the rationale for that? Where does that come from? How is the example from these apostles for us today? Does it apply? Does it have anything to do with us? The suffering we're talking about is suffering for Jesus' sake. We're not talking about an ingrown toenail. Oh, you know, we all got our cross to bear. I got COVID. That's not a cross. Bad in-laws is not a cross. Oh, we all got our cross to bear. You know my in-laws, they're my cross. No, they're not. You didn't joke like that in the first century. A cross was where you died. How many times have we said it ourselves? Oh, you know, we all got our cross to bear. No, you don't. That's not what that means at all. A cross was an execution by a scumbag. Somebody who was nothing, they would kill on the cross. No Roman would suffer execution on a cross unless the emperor himself put his hand on it. It just didn't happen. So don't ever go out and say, well, this is my cross. No, no, no. Your cross is when you die. And it later became understood to us today. It means I die to me. And I let Jesus tell me who I date, where I spend my money, where I spend my time, where I do everything. That I die to self on the cross. Now Christ is controlling that. And he gives me guidelines and all that. That's it. That's what it later came to mean. It doesn't mean the ingrown toenails is not a cross, all right? It is suffering for Jesus' sake. It's persecution. It's being despised just because you live right. That's it. Again, if they abuse you for being obnoxious, you deserve it. There's a lot of Christians who are obnoxious. Or they say they're Christians. I reckon they are. I don't know, but they're obnoxious. Because they think, well, that's just the way Jesus made me. So what? You're not sacred. You're supposed to be like Jesus, right? You're supposed to be seeing, man, I am obnoxious. Let me start working on that. Right? Just because you're born that way, you ain't supposed to stay that way. Now, if you're born ugly, you might stay ugly. I don't know. And if you're born pretty, you might get ugly. But you can't hold this other stuff and say, oh, no, that's just who I am. I can't. No. No one's sacred. Everybody has to change. That's why Jesus came. Where does that kind of Christian joy, how does it play in our life? You know, how do we get that? You ever had it? How do we get it? You know, Jesus aligns our suffering with his suffering in two ways. Number one, by taking up the cross and dying for us. Who do the people say that I am? And then from that time on, it says Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, of the chief priests, of the elders of law, and that he must be killed. He tried to tell them that. Peter said, oh, no, that's never going to happen. What did Jesus say to him? You're talking like the devil. You don't understand, Peter. You're acting like the devil. You just get on behind me until you figure this thing out. We all got our crosses. Oh, yeah, we do. If the world hates you, Jesus said, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world's going to love you. They're never going to pick at you. They're never going to make fun at you. They're never going to say anything bad about you because you're one of them. But if you're living different, it's just going to come out. It's an indictment against us, what these guys were doing and the way they were living. Christians suffering for righteousness presupposes, number one, that the world is evil. Bless their heart. Everybody's evil. But sometimes you forget how pretty little innocent teenage girls can be so hellish. You know, boys are hellish, but they'll fight and get over it, and then everything's okay. Isn't that right? Not little girls. There's so much drama and evil. And you think, how at 14 can they be this wicked? Because they are wicked. They are wicked. We forget that sometimes. You're just as wicked. And I'm just as wicked. It's only in Christ that we can overcome this. They don't know God. They're alienated from him. That's why they were persecuted. Because you have a whole different world mindset against the Christ mindset. And if you're living out the Christ mindset, they are not going to like you. So if everything always goes our way in this life, it might be a flag to say, really? Am I living any different than the rest of the world? If there's nothing in my life that arrests anybody else's attention that wants to persecute me just simply because I'm living right. You know, we think we have that entitlement, though, right? You know, my goodness, we're in God's finest. My goodness, he can't let anything happen to us. Are you above Peter and John? Are you above Paul? Huh? Suffering is part of our calling. But how many of you are interested in that? Huh? Anybody? Oh, no, I want to get by that one. If you're a Christian, you're called to suffer for Jesus' sake. Look what Philippians says. It has been granted to us. It's a gift. God's grace gave us this gift, not only to believe on him, but to what? What does it say? Say it out loud. Suffer. Suffer. But how do we live? Let's hurry to the end. We don't have that much. Listen to what Paul said. Paul already knew who Jesus was. You better believe it. But he said, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. What's resurrection? Before resurrection, somebody's got to die. Whoa. Paul said, he said, I want to know the resurrection. What does that mean? He's got to die first. He said, I'm willing to die. I want to know that part of it. I want to know that extension of it. Wherever there's a resurrection, somebody's got to die first. That's the context in which this is talking about. What is going on? It is the power within us until ultimately that we do have a resurrection whenever, after we die, we're raised again. That's what it is. Let me hurry on through this. We don't have enough time. Yes. This. Look at this. They've been flogged, and they smile because they've been counted worthy to suffer for his name. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, 40 and 41, we just read them. This is diametrically opposed to health and wealth gospel. Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, a lot of contemporary preachers. That's what they're preaching. Some I used to know just a few years ago didn't preach this. Now they all sold out. That's what they say. Oh, yeah, Jesus has to do this for you. You know, because his stripes were healed, you shouldn't be sick. And surely he should bless you and you'd have a new house and a new car and you should have all this stuff. That ain't what that says. Boy, God's going to spank. If they make it to heaven, they're going to get spanked bad before they get there. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to hold us all accountable. These guys that preach this, if you don't know that Joel Osteen and all them, if you don't know that's health and wealth, prosperity, gospel, you're not paying attention. What does it say? Some of you, they're going to kill you. Whoa. What? Kill me? Here's the question. If this comes 5 years from now, or a year from now, or 10 years from now, and they show up at your door, the government, and says, are you going to trust Christ or are you going to be loyal to the state? We need to know. If you trust Christ, we're going to kill you. What are you going to do? Really? Have you thought through that? Well, I hadn't thought about it. Well, you better. Why? Because you know what it shows? If you showed that, you know what they did in Rome, right? It come time every year for you to show your allegiance to Caesar so they'd have a day when everybody would go and they would offer a sacrifice to Caesar and you would say in the presence of people, Caesar is Lord. You could do that, go home, live for Jesus, do whatever you want to do, but you had to do that one time every year. And the true Christians, they said, oh, we can't do that, so they killed him. Here's what we'd do. Oh, well, God, you know, my family, I've got to take care of my family. I don't mean it, Lord, but I got to give in to everybody else because I want to keep my job. And you know, you don't want me to lose my job, right? That's why I'm doing it, because God, no, that's not what it says. It says they were flogged and rejoiced because they felt worthy of taking a stand. Could I take the pain? What if my spouse was the one they kidnapped and held him for 48 days and said, if you guys don't get out of here, we're going to kill him. What are you going to do? You go and tell everybody we need to get out of here? Remember what happened with, the Aka Indians guy. What's his name again? Help me out with y'all. Through Gates of Splendor. What was his name? Nate Chance and the head guy. What was his name? You know, they killed him when they landed in that plane. And everybody's wondering, why would God allow these five men who landed their little plane on the beach in Peru to reach this unreached people group? What was his name? No one remembers? Jim Elliot. You know, those guys killed. And everybody's wondering, why would God let this happen? It was all over the world that these people had died pressing the message of Jesus. Why do you think the persecution happened? So the people would be spread out and share the gospel. That's the whole thing. We'll come to it in chapter 8 and all we see. It spreads out with the persecution. How do I rationalize denying Jesus in my life every day? Well, I got to do the same thing everybody else is doing because I don't want anybody to pressure me. You know, I can't do this. I'm going to have to go along with this even though I know Jesus is against it because I don't want to lose my job. How do we rationalize that every day? See, if we rationalize it now, in these little segments, when the true time comes to show our allegiance to Christ, it ain't going to be there. And you know what that means? Are we really even a believer? Well, it doesn't mean that. Well, Jesus said, if you're truly my follower, they're going to do the same thing to you that they did to me because you're going to stand up when the time is right. You got to be ready for that. You need to calculate that now and see, what is it I need to do now so 2 years from now when they knock on my door, I'll be able to say, oh, no, we're for Jesus, whatever the cost. Well, I don't really want to pay that. Then you're probably not ready for heaven. That's exactly what Jesus said. If everything else comes over Jesus in your life now, when it comes time to die, it'll be the same way. You just need to know that. Don't play games with yourself. You say, this is a hard message. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Where's our joy? What's it in? Cars, houses, bank accounts, alcohol, dope. What's it in? All that's going to be gone. Ben, you don't have to come up just because we're going to our baptism thing next, and we need a few minutes, and I'm over past, so when I pray, we'll be done. But do remember, if your children are back there and they're going to be baptized, you need to go on back there, and I'll give you 5 minutes, and we'll go back there and talk for a few minutes. But just remember that. You know, just calculate it. Analyze your own life. You know, what's going to happen? Are you getting ready for that? Because if you live another 20 years, you'll probably see it. or maybe less than that, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us despite our weakness. We get so caught up in what everybody else thinks that we stop even analyzing what your word says and how we should live. Father, help us calculate it and just be honest. Are we going to live for you or not? Are we going to die for you or not? Help us not play games. Help us be a light into a very dark world. And as lovingly as we can, live out righteousness, the truth of your word. Thank you for being so patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a good day.